1 Corinthians 16, we worked through verse 4 last time. We'll do our best to finish the chapter tonight, and that'll be our conclusion of our study through 1 Corinthians. I don't know when we started it, but it's been a bit, but I've enjoyed going through it with you. So Paul, here in chapter number 16, concludes his letter. He's dealing with just a few practical matters. He also encourages the Corinthians to remain faithful to Christ. I want to consider these final verses with three headings. We dealt with the first one last time, a collection. We looked at those first four verses and just saw how Paul was receiving a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Tonight we'll take the next two headings, which are plans and exhortations. Begin by asking you, how do you typically say goodbye? Someone's at your house and they're getting ready to leave, or you're at someone's house and you're getting ready to leave. What are some things you say? As he concludes his lengthy letter to the church in Corinth, he concludes just by rattling off a similar series of final words as part of his emotional farewell. For all he knew, these could have been his final words to the Corinthians. In verses 5 through 9, he tells us that he hopes to visit Corinth after traveling to Macedonia. He also sends information in verses 10, 11, and 12 about Apollos and Timothy. Verses 13 through 18, he gives some final exhortations to this church. Verses 19 through 21, we see greetings sent by Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember Aquila and Priscilla? They were in a similar industry as Paul and worked and traveled together. And now they have a church in their house. And then the letter closes with three things: a warning, those who do not love the Lord will be cursed; two prayers for the coming of the Lord and for grace to be given to all; and then finally, Paul's expression of love for all. So we've considered the collection in the first four verses. Let's pick up tonight in verse 12 and look at plans. The first plans we see are travel plans. Verse number 5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." He informs the Corinthians that he hopes to see them after his visit in Macedonia. And he hopes that he might spend a significant amount of time with them. Notice that in verse 6, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." This is what you hope your family doesn't say at Christmas. You hope they say, "See you later, alligator." You don't hope they say, "You're going to be sad when I leave here next month." So definitely Paul is planning to be there for a while. He wants to spend the winter with them. And then in verse number 7, he recognizes that it all depends upon the Lord's will. And that's the point you want to grab from these verses. "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if what? If the Lord permit." Hold your place here and flip back to chapter 4. We haven't been in chapter 4 in over a year, but there's a great verse here that goes right along with what Paul is saying there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 19. He says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." But his premise is the same. You can go back to chapter 16. If the Lord will. Paul makes these plans. He plans to travel. He plans to do ministry in these areas. But his plans are dependent upon the leadership of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We too should make our plans in submission to God's will. God's will should be the starting point to our planning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Don't you want to be following God's directions more than your own? I don't remember who recently said this. It might have been Brother Mark in the revival or Brother Ken Avery, but someone said they wished, it was Brother Hartzer, Sunday morning teaching Sunday school. Said a young man in Bible college said, "I wish God would just give it to me step by step." And Brother Hartzer was saying that, you know, that's not the way it works. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, there are some days that would be nice. Just give me a list and let me work off the list today. Well, when we trust him with all of our heart, we don't lean to our own understanding. We're not trusting in ourselves. He will direct your paths. It's a wonderful thing. Paul wants to strengthen the Corinthians. He wants to edify the Corinthians. But at the same time, we read here where he says that he desires that they help him. on the journey. Notice that at the end of verse number 6. He says, yes, and will winter with you that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. We find something similar in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The Greek verb there is propempo, P-R-O-P-E-M-P-O. It means may bring on. It's used for supporting and helping those who are engaged in mission. Romans 15, 24 says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. What does he mean by this? Now here he's not being as matter of fact as he was in verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, he said, we're going to receive a collection for the church in Jerusalem. But here he's a little bit more polite. He's a little bit less forward. And he says, you're going to help me on my way. He uses that Greek verb there, meaning I need your hospitality. I need your funding. I need your support as I make these missionary journeys. It's the same as what we do here in our church. We're sending Stephen and Elizabeth Fox to Australia and New Zealand. We are helping them on their way. We are supporting them. That's what we call, we're supporting missions. How do we support missions? Well, we pray for them. We keep up with them through their letters and their updates. And we collect money and we send them the money. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He gives the same information in verses 10, 11, and 12 as he talks about Timothy and he talks about Apollos. He lays out there just as clearly, help these guys. He even gives some emotional things for Timothy here. He says, let him come in a way that he won't have to be afraid when he is there. But he there again, support them on their way. More proof texts of this are Titus 3:13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. We were this way toward the singers last Sunday or two Sundays ago. Brother Ken Avery, the West Tennessee prison pastor, Brother Mark Stroud, who preached to us all week, we cared for these. We supported them. We covered their expenses coming and going and then gave them love offerings on top of that. It's a blessing to be this way. 3 John, verse 6 says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What are all these verses meaning? There are those that we are to be supporting. There are those who are doing ministry that we are to use our resources to support them. This Greek word, propempo, included a provision of food, clothing, money, and traveling companions. All of these things were involved in this, carrying them along, supporting them, helping them along the way. Carrying over from verses 1 through 4, this collection, we find here this topic of money arising again. Now, it's not a popular topic. It's not something we spend a lot of time on here. But we're a church who goes through the Word. And when something comes up in the Word, we don't avoid it. We handle it head on. We spent some time last time talking about money as we looked at the collection. Tonight, I do want to just spend a few more minutes speaking of money in regards to helping the ministers of the gospel as they go. It's important that we don't miss these important lessons just because they're in the end of this book or just because they're Paul's concluding thoughts. Is his instruction here in regard to supporting missionaries any less important than the information that he gives us in chapter 13 about love? It's all Bible. It's all in there. It's all taking up space in this letter. Someone said, money can buy us anything but happiness and take us anywhere but heaven. Isn't that good? Chuck Swindoll said, in the coffers of the wicked, it can lead to great destruction, money. But in the hands of the righteous, it can bring great good for many. It's important that we see this tool of currency, money, dollars, as something that God has given us to be able to use. Now, there's stewardship that's involved, and there's the importance of us being able to, we'll say, save up for a rainy day. But if we're not careful, we become hoarders. We become someone who says, oh, I might need this someday, so I'm going to keep it. when my father lived here, he was this way with tools. I'm becoming more and more like my parents. Jack told me the first time I wore this shirt, he said, "That's a real dad-looking shirt you're wearing there." And I said, "Thank you." And I was a little bit offended, and I got to church that night, and Brother Rick said, "Man, I really like that shirt." I said, "Thanks, Brother Rick. I'm going to take your opinion over Jack's opinion here." Well, I'm a dad, so it works, right? Are you into dad shirts, dear? Is this a thing for you? It's no comment. All right, I got to get a new shirt. Got to keep my girlfriend happy here. When my dad was here, he was big on any tool he could get because you might need it someday. So he had all of these tools. Now, I'll be honest, as his son living next door to him, it was great. I didn't go to the hardware store. I went to dad's. I get it. I'm getting there. But in my mind at the time, it was, "Dad, there's two hardware stores within a mile and a half of our house. Two, not one. And if you go a few more miles, there's a Lowe's and a Home Depot too. Anything we need is readily available. Amazon can deliver to our town same day. You just tell it what you want, and it shows up there that afternoon. Some random person throws it on your front porch. It's great." My kids know them. They talk to them. I don't know who these people are, but they show up at my house. Parker's friends with them. You can become hoarders of things because you might need it. I think Christians must be careful. We're not doing this with currency. It's just a tool. It really holds no value. I mean, I know you're saying, "Yes, it does. It's how we buy things. It's how we have security." But what is that security? How good is the dollar? Is it worth the same today as it was when you were a child? Yeah, here's my point. We say, "Oh, things have gotten expensive." That's actually not what has happened. You understand what has happened, right? The dollar is less valuable. Are we aware of this? We love these dollars. We think they're great. We hoard them. I got to have them. What if I don't have enough? Well, you can have $1 million and the government screws up and that's worth zero. You've seen other countries. They're going to the gas station with a wheelbarrow full of currency just to get a gallon. How much did you pay for that gallon of gas? $1 million. $1 billion? But if it's worth nothing, who cares? It's paper. It's worth nothing more than the paper that it's printed on. What is my point? If Paul were here tonight, we'd give him anything he needed to help him along the way. Wouldn't we? Oh, it's Paul. It's Paul. He needs $1,000. Well, here's $1,000. Are we being that generous with those others that we support in ministry, missions, ministers, these people? Or do we hold back because we're afraid that we won't have enough? Money can't buy intelligence, just an education. Money can't buy wisdom, just experiences. Money can't buy health, just medicine. Money can't buy a family, just a house. Money can't buy friendship, just companionship. Still, like air itself, nobody can live in our modern world without money. You, nor the minister, the missionary, whoever it may be. So this applies to those in the ministry today as well as those in Paul's day. Swindoll says, without reliable financial support, Christian ministries would peter out. Churches would close their doors. Mission fields would grow over. Bibles would not be printed. Christian organizations would be abandoned. While money can't buy the blessing of God, money itself can be a blessing both to the giver and to the recipient. Now, here's why I can preach this with full confidence tonight. You give good to Harpeth Baptist Church. Do you give to any other ministries? You support the missions of Harpeth Baptist Church. Does your family directly support any missionaries? Are you charitable? Are you generous? Are you a Christian giver with your dollars? Are you a hoarder with your dollars? Maybe you're not giving at all. Maybe you say, "Well, I just can't afford to. I hang on to my money because I don't have to." Or, "The church doesn't need money. I'm not giving it." What are you doing to yourself there, Brother Scotty? Brother Scotty would say there, you're robbing yourself of a blessing. And you can hear Scotty and Penny's stories as they came along, raised their children, paid private school, Christian school tuition, all of these things. And God always provided and God always made a way. And you were always givers. There's a blessing to giving. Paul then goes on to explain why he's not going to come to them immediately. Verse 8 and 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is working in Ephesus. He's planning to stay there at least until Pentecost. Pentecost is not, when we talk here, we're not talking about when the Holy Spirit came down. We would call that at Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. But it was a pre-existing date on their calendar, and that's when it happened. Feast of Pentecost, celebrated 50 days after the Passover, and would typically date in their calendar sometime late spring. So Paul is saying here, I'm not going to come to you for a while. I'm going to tarry at Ephesus. Why? Because a significant opportunity for the gospel has opened up. He uses the word door here. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. He uses that term when he's denoting an opportunity for proclaiming the gospel. A door has been opened unto me. 2 Corinthians, just a couple pages over there in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse number 12 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. So Paul says, I'm going to linger here in Ephesus because this door, a great door, has been opened unto me. If you study, and you can do this in your time at home, in Acts chapter number 19, you'll find exactly this great and effectual door open to him, and Luke's record of what was going on in Paul's work in Ephesus. Acts 19:10 tells us that he was there for 2 years, that while he was there, all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. He didn't say most of them. He didn't say some of them. He said all of them. He didn't just say all the Jews. He said all the Jews and all the Greeks. That's a pretty amazing verse. Let me read to you. In fact, why don't we turn there? Acts 19, look at verse 10 and 11 and 12. Pretty miraculous verses that we have here in the Apostle Paul's life. Acts 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's miraculous. Do you understand what was happening there? Anything basically that Paul had touched, an apron, a handkerchief, they would take it to someone demon-possessed, and just because it had been near Paul, the demon would go out of them. They would take it to someone with a disease, and the disease would go out of them. Not even being around Paul, they would just take this article there and the disease would go out. Now, we're not going to practice that in our day, and we're not going to expect to practice that in our day, because none of us here are apostles. None of us can be apostles. God used this miracle for what reason? So that all the Jews and all the Greeks in that area could hear the word of the Lord. A man who could do these miracles wants to talk, you're going to listen. And God gave him that platform and gave him that audience. So he says in 1 Corinthians 16, he hands his letter to the Corinthians, a great opportunity, a door of opportunity, an effectual opportunity has opened for me. I want to come see you, but I'm going to linger here just a little longer. Would you linger if you were Paul? And hey, I'll remind you, it wasn't smooth sailing. You keep reading in Acts 19, and you'll see there were riots. There are people that came after him. He says here in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, and there are many adversaries. So there's this great door and effectual open to him, and there are also many adversaries. Often in our lives, when we have adversaries, what do we want to do? It's time to go visit the Corinthians. I got to get out of Ephesus. But he said, hey, the value of what God is doing here is worth the fight. So I'm going to linger. I'm going to stay for a little while. So he gives his plans for travel. Then he gives his plans for Timothy and Apollos in verse 10, 11, and 12. He lays out that he intended to send Timothy to Corinth. Now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do. That Timothy might have cause to fear while in Corinth is a unique thing for Paul to say there. And I don't think he said it just in, it wasn't like he said he really likes Diet Coke, make sure you've got plenty of them while he's there. He says, treat him in such a way that he wouldn't be afraid. That's a unique thing, isn't it? I think one of the things we can conclude from that after studying this letter is that working with the church in Corinth was not an easy task. It was not a picnic. This is a rowdy bunch. This was a unique thing for them to have to do here. Timothy, the other possibility we have here is Timothy, though he's devoted to Christ, seems to lack Paul's boldness. Now, we do find proof of that in other passages of Scripture as Paul is offering direct information to Timothy on how to pastor the church well. And he talks to him about his fear. He talks to him about his fortitude and these kinds of things. So I think that's what Paul is leading to there as he talks about, let him come to you without fear. Paul then talks about Apollos. Well, with Timothy, he says, let no man despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Then in 12, he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he will have convenient time. So Paul urged Apollos to visit, but he decided to stay in Ephesus with Paul and not join Timothy and the others in this trip. In chapter 3, verse number 9, look with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We find out about the relationship of Paul and Apollos. As he says here, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's buildings. What does he say about he and Apollos? Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Verse 9, we are laborers together. Now, here in chapter 16, verse number 12, we find witness to that very thing. Paul said we're laborers together. He said, I would prefer Apollos come on and go with Timothy and be there with you, but it's not Apollos' will. He didn't say it wasn't God's will. He says Apollos doesn't want to, and Paul honored that. What does that show us? That though he's the Apostle Paul, though he's the Acts 19 New Covenant prophet whose handkerchiefs could cast out demons, he doesn't enforce his will here. He lets Apollos make his own decision. There's great, great wisdom for us in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You cannot legislate righteousness. You can't force people to do it your way. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Go easy on other people. This verse shows a witness of the fact that Paul didn't conduct himself as a master, but as a partner with those who labored with him in the ministry. Verses 13 through 24 then end this letter with exhortation. He's going to give six exhortations here. First, in verse number 13, he says, watch ye, or be watchful. Be on the alert. Be awake. There's the implication here of having discernment. That is certainly a gift we find in this letter, and certainly a way for him to end this letter. The Bible helps us to be consistently aware of what is going on around us. Swindoll records, I have heard it said that the world can be divided into three categories of people. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, the vast majority who have no idea what's happening. Paul warns us here not to be any of the other two, but to be those who are alert. Watch ye. Don't be part of the ignorant masses who have their heads in the clouds or in the sand. Always be aware. Man your post. Be on the alert. And then he says, stand fast. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in our faith, the faith, this faith that we share together. The call to stand means believers are to persevere and to continue in the faith. The time to commit to standing fast is before the fighting ever begins. If we wait to the midst of the war to say, well, I guess I better stand fast, well, we've committed too late. The time to commit is now. Stand fast in the faith. Be committed that when the hard times come, I'm going to stand firm here. And then verse 13 is a unique old English phrase, quit you like men. What he means there is act like men. Conduct yourself in a courageous way. Grow up. Start acting like an adult rather than like a child. Push toward spiritual maturity. His fourth admonition to the Corinthians as he closes his letters, be strong. So be alert, stand fast, act like men, be strong. The Christian life takes strength. We have the armor of God, but it's not easy to hold that armor, is it? You have to put it on. It takes some strength, so be strong. Verse 14, he gives the fifth admonition. Do all of this with love. Let all your things be done with charity. Chapter 13 has already made this crystal clear for us. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and I have not love, I am nothing. I'm a noisemaker at best. Tom Schreiner says the Christian life takes pluck, courage, alertness, and strength. We are not surprised, however, that the next command urges that they do everything in love. Calls to strength and courage could be misinterpreted and misused as diminishing the importance of love. Oh, I don't feel like the other Christians love me, and the other Christians could say, well, we're being strong for you. Well, sometimes the greatest show of strength is that very love. This is the call that comes after these other things. Be alert. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong. But do these things in love. If you don't do them in love, they really are doing nothing. The exhortation to toughness must never be interpreted as an excuse to be unloving. Nor should love be interpreted as mere sentimentality or softness. Jesus was not a wimp as he died on the cross in love for us. He was the toughest man who'd ever lived. And in that moment, he took our punishment on himself. What love? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. For an example of this, Paul mentions the house of Stephanas. Did you catch what he said about these people? He said, these guys are addicted to ministering. But this is a great positive here. I beseech you, brethren, verse 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then notice what he says about these people in verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such. But what such? What sort of people does he mean? I think he means the people like in verse number 15 that are devoted to serving the church. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Verse 17, he says, they supply what is lacking. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. They help, they labor. They supply that which is lacking. Verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. They are refreshing to others. So first Paul says, verse number 16, submit yourselves unto such. And then in verse number 18, he says at the end, therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. So submit to people like this and give recognition to people who live this way. What's his point? This is the shining example of what Christianity should look like. This is how we should be living. This is what people should be saying of us. Verse 19 through 24 then give Paul's final acknowledgments. Verse 19 is a salutation, it's a greeting, it's a hello from the churches in Asia, from Aquila, from Priscilla, from the church that is in their house there. Verse number 20 is a greeting from all those in Corinth with Paul at the time of this writing. So he says, all the brethren greet you. Now, we don't know exactly who that is, but I think for him to word it that way, he means those who probably took their letter of questions to him that he responded in this letter and answered the thing. So people that they would have known. That's just a guess. He just says a unique thing there. Greet you one another with an holy kiss. I don't care how you interpret your Bible. That one doesn't carry over. It has ceased. John Walford says the holy kiss was primarily a symbolic expression of love, forgiveness and unity, which should exist among Christians. It was a mark of the familial bond which united believers. In the New Testament church, love for one another was openly expressed in this way. Verse number 21 says, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So what he says there is, likely Paul had been dictating this letter and someone else had been penning it. But he stops them there, and in this particular sentence, he writes it with his own hand. Now, that would have been important to be able to see Paul's handwriting, especially if you're familiar with it, to bring confidence to you this truly was a letter from Paul. Or even if you weren't, to know that he himself had taken the time to write that. That's a very special thing. Verse number 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So he's pronouncing a curse on those who do not love the Lord. I think in the immediate context here, what Paul would be saying there is, I've written to you in the love of the Lord about how to live in the love of the Lord. And if you're going to reject this letter, let you be accursed. The word anathema means let him be accursed. This is irrevocable punishment meted out to those who disobey or disagree. And in this context, he says, who do not love the Lord. In opposition to that is Maranatha. What does Maranatha mean? Yeah. The Lord is coming, or our Lord come. We used to sing a song. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. It means the Lord is coming. Or that would be in the factual sense, but in the, I can't get my grammar out here. In the command sense, there's a grammar term for that, and I can't get it to come to my brain. But it's a command of our Lord come. You're begging for this. You're asking for this. It's like John saying in the Revelation, surely, Lord, come quickly, Lord. So Paul's point being, those who would refuse this letter do not truly love the Lord. Let them be accursed. Those who look for the Lord love the Lord. Those who want to see him love him surely. He gives a benediction in verse 23 and 24. To the congregation in Corinth, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he's invoking here what they need the most. His prayer, his ask of God for them is continued grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sends his personal love in verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This church really had some issues. Throughout this entire letter, we have listened to the heartbeat of Paul as he said to them time and time again, brothers. And then he has to say something very negative or shocking. You would not think he was talking about what was going on in a church, except he said, this is going on in a church. But he still came to them with love. You can sense the heartbeat of Paul all throughout this letter. He sought to edify them, to comfort them, to exhort them, to admonish them in the faith. There was no doubt of his love for them all throughout the letter. And so when they read these closing words, it's a reminder that would keep that clear. He went this way and he ended this way. Surely they could receive it and correct the things addressed here because they had been addressed in love. That concludes Paul's letter to the Corinthians.